The word of the Lord, which we set our hearts to this morning, is recorded for us in Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 4 through 11. This is the account of Jesus beginning or commencing his ministry as he came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. So we read, starting with verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: You are my Son, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. So the season of Epiphany, which we're beginning here, is really just a survey of the entire life and ministry of Jesus. So we get a chance, 2,000 years removed from when Jesus was here on earth, we get a chance to kind of watch from a distance and take a look at Jesus' ministry, who he is, what he came to do, how he accomplished his mission as he came into this world. And his ministry, it officially begins here in Mark chapter 1. It officially begins with Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And so we're going to use these words as our text for meditation for us to look at this morning. And as we look at these words from Mark, we're going to see three things from here. We're going to see Jesus shows us as he comes into this world what we need, where we look to try and get what we need, and then finally, how we finally get it. So what we need, where we look, and how we finally get it. Let's start with what we need. And to begin, before I jump into the text, let me allude back to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, the apostle Peter, after he has this amazing vision, here's what he says. He says this: I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. Here the apostle Peter is making the case that God doesn't show any kind of favoritism, but his whole job was to come into this world and show indiscriminate love and forgiveness to all people. So regardless of your age or your race or your gender or your class, anything like that, God came into this world to show love to every single human being. And that is something that we all desperately need to know, that God loves us, that our ultimate future is secure in the hands of a caring, forgiving, and loving God. And that's the message that Peter and the other apostles set out to proclaim to the world. The apostle Paul, fast forward to Acts chapter 16, that second lesson that you heard Pastor Com read, Paul is going out into the world to share that message, to share the message of God's indiscriminate love for all people, because that's what the world needs. We need to know that. Acts chapter 17, Paul, he goes into the city of Athens. And as he goes through this city, he sees a people who are desperately looking for that, looking for the fact and looking to know that their future is secure, that they have a God who loves them. And as he walks through the city, he sees altars built to tons of different gods, all kinds of different gods, which no doubt reflected the very diverse culture there in Athens. And as he walks through and sees all of these altars, one of the altars that he sees was made to an unknown god. He found an altar with that inscription, the altar to an unknown god. Now, why would they do that? Well, that was kind of like their insurance plan. You see, just in case some god showed up in the city and asked them, why haven't you been worshiping me? They could go to this altar and say, oh, we have. Here's your altar. It's the altar to the unknown God. Right? See, by doing that, that was their insurance plan, to be certain that that God would be on their side, that he would fight for them, that he would show love to them. Right? We see how desperately people want to know and need to know that God is on their side, that their future is secure, that they can have certainty throughout this life and into eternity. There's a few ways that we actually try and find some certainty here, even on earth. So for example, when a couple gets married at their wedding, they make these vows to each other. Why? Well, it's because each person wants to have that certainty, that that person is going to be faithful to them, that that person is going to be there for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, that that person is going to be by their side in good times and in bad. We want that security, and so we make those vows. Or another example, financial advisors, they often give the advice that you should have 6 to 12 months worth of expenses saved up in your savings account for that rainy day. Just in case something bad happens, you can have that assurance, that peace of mind that you'll make it through that tough time. And so we do that. I'm not necessarily saying it's a bad thing, but we do that. We try and make our future as secure as possible with our bank accounts. Or maybe one more example. The ancient pharaohs, when they were buried, what did they put in their tombs? They put tons of stuff. They put riches and wealth and money and clothing. Some even put ships, entire boats in their tomb with them, just in case they felt like sailing, I guess, in the afterlife. Right? They put all kinds of stuff, including food. Why? So they could have that security. They could have that assurance, that peace of mind, even after their time here on earth is done. Friends, that is what we all want and what we all need. We need that kind of assurance. We need that kind of security. We need ultimately to know what is going to happen to us and what kind of peace we can have when our time here on earth is done. That's what all human beings desperately are looking for and need. So where do we look for that? Well, we aren't really too different from the people of Athens who made all these altars to different gods. I think actually they're a little bit more honest, though. I think they're a little bit more honest about what it is they're looking to for security in this world. You see, those altars that they made tons of them. They made altars to gods like Athena, the woman after the goddess after whom they named the city, the goddess of wisdom. And so they built altars to Athena, and then they sacrificed and worshipped to her. They also made altars to all kinds of other gods, Bacchus and Mars and Saturn, the gods of wine and war and wealth. And as they made these altars, they were being honest about what it is they truly worshipped and what they truly looked to for security. The goddess of wisdom, they looked to wisdom for security. They looked to wealth, to power and strength and pleasure. They look to all of these things for security and for some certainty throughout their lives here on earth. And so they worshiped these things. Now, those were the idols that they made. And idols, they can be just about anything. We don't necessarily make idols like that today. But idols that we make today, they're a little bit different. And they can, like I said, they can be anything. Today, in our culture, the common idols that we have are the idols of ideas or ideologies. And we tend to worship those different ideas or ideologies. It can be the idea of atheism or hedonism or pluralism or communism or capitalism or globalism or nationalism or any ism that you can think of. Those are all ideas, human ideas and inventions that we tend to put up on a pedestal and look to for security, look to for assurance, look to for certainty. And we maybe even fall into the trap of even worshiping these things. How do you know when you're worshiping something? It's when you make sacrifices to that thing. But instead of making bloody sacrifices on the altars to like Athena and Mars and Saturn, we don't make those. We make sacrifices of people's names and their reputations, and we do it on the altars of maybe text messaging or social media, and we end up sacrificing people's names and their reputations. We speak badly about maybe even people we know and love, family, maybe friends, definitely politicians. We sacrifice their names, and we say bad things about them, even though God tells us, he specifically tells us to speak well of our neighbors, defend their names, and even to put the very best construction on all the things that they say and do. And now I'm just paraphrasing Luther's explanation to the eighth commandment. We make those sacrifices because we made an idol out of these ideas, and we're looking to these ideas for peace and security and certainty. You know, there's this woman named Beatrice Webb. She is widely accepted as the architect of Britain's modern welfare state. She had a similar thought. She thought we could look to an idea or ideas to provide some assurance, some certainty. She looked to ideas to solve all of the social and economic and political problems in Great Britain in the late 1800s and early 1900s. But as she got a little bit older, she began to question whether she was right or not. This is what she wrote in her diary. She said, "No amount of knowledge or science will be of any avail unless we can curb the bad impulse." In other words, what she's saying here is that there is, no matter what idea or political system is in place, there's one thing that that system cannot change, and that is the human heart. You see, the human heart has impulses that can drive it to do anything. And no human idea or system can change the human heart. But we still do tend to put our trust in human systems, in human plans, in human ideas. And we do more than that. We put our trust not just in those ideas and systems, but we put them in all kinds of different places. And so let me just ask a few questions for you to think about, to ponder in your own heart, to where it is you're putting your trust, your hope, you're trying to find peace and security and certainty for the future. So just a few questions for you to consider. Does your job save you? Does your savings account keep your heart beating? Does the government give you your blessings, or do your blessings come from the God from whom all blessings flow? Or what about your health? Where does your health come from? Now, I want to be careful about how I say this, because God does give us our bodies, and he wants us to be faithful stewards of those bodies. So it is absolutely a good thing to do that, to be careful with your health. Right, so eating healthy, exercising, doing all those things are good things, and even making use of ethical medical advances that God again provides to us, it is not necessarily a bad thing to do that. In fact, it's a good thing to make use of those things. But here's where it can become bad. It's when those things become your source of peace. Right? It's when you begin to then worship those things and trust and rely on those things for peace and security. But friends, there is no amount of medical advances that are going to keep you alive forever, right? While medical advances are great and wonderful, nothing, not even a mask, will keep you from eventually dying. So friends, it is foolish to look to the things of this world, the ideas of this world, the advances of this world to give you lasting security for eternity. It is foolish to look to the things of this world and say, yes, finally I can have some peace. At last, there's a vaccine. At last, there's a cure. Peace. At last, finally. It's foolish to do that because in a sinful and imperfect world, there will always be another disease. Money will never be enough. Government will never be able to save your soul. And safety simply cannot be guaranteed. So friends, you see that we need to look to something else for lasting peace and security. We need to look to someone else. And so in enters Jesus, the prophet that God sent from heaven, the sinless Son of God that God sent into this world for us. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Here we see Jesus gives us security by coming into this world. And I'm going to make 3 points. There's at least 3 ways that Jesus gives us lasting security just here. Three, things Jesus did to give us security. First thing, he left a place of security for us. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, lived in the glories of heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He lived in a place where the relationship was perfect, right? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they lived completely selflessly, pouring out and caring for one another. And Jesus left that to come into a world filled with selfish people, wickedness, where people are willing to sacrifice one another to do whatever it takes to give themselves some peace and security. Jesus, the Son of God, he left a place of security and came into a place of insecurity for you and me. Second thing that he does, he lived for us. Right, as Jesus came into this world, we see that he lived a life for us. Jesus was baptized. The sinless Son of God was baptized, an act in which God washes away our sins and he makes us his own children. Now, why would the sinless Son of God need that? Well, he didn't. But as Jesus came into this world, he came as our substitute. He came to live perfectly for us. He came to die for us. He came to be our perfect substitute. And part of that meant doing everything that we needed to, completely identifying with us. And so as Jesus was baptized, he completely identified with us sinners. He put himself in our place. Jesus, he left a place of security for us. He lived as our perfect substitute. And finally, he worked as three for us. In verses 10 and 11, again, it says this, just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." The sinless Son of God came in this world to live for us. And there's a few times as you read through Jesus' life where you see that Jesus wasn't alone as he was working for us. It's not as if Jesus, the sinless Son of God, came into this world and he kind of went rogue and he said, "You know what, Holy Spirit, Father, I'm out of here. I'm going to go do something here on earth for a while." No, we see that there are times where we see the Father and the Holy Spirit working with Jesus as well. We see the Father here giving his stamp of approval on the work that Jesus set out to do to live for you and me. We see the Holy Spirit alongside as well. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came to work for us, and he makes us the center of his being. He came and he made it his purpose to revolve around us. One of the ways that I oftentimes describe that relationship of God to us that I'll do in pre-marriage counseling is I'll use the example of a couple's first dance, right? As they get married on the day of their wedding, oftentimes couples will have that very first dance as a couple. And there are some expectations. There are some expectations that you have as that couple steps out onto the dance floor for the first time being married. One of the expectations that you have is that they're actually going to move. It'd be very weird if they didn't. And then the other expectation that you have is that both of them are going to actually move. It would again be very awkward if one of them just stood there and the other kind of danced around them in a circle. That would be for a very, very odd and weird first dance. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's kind of how it is with us. They revolve around us. God has made it his entire purpose to live for and revolve around us. We see that in the way that the Father gave up his only Son for us. Jesus, the Son of God, gave up his life for us. The Holy Spirit continues to work faith in us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have made it their purpose to live and revolve around us. That is a peace and a security and a certainty that no amount of money and no amount of protection can give you, but God alone can give for you. As we see Jesus come into this world, he gives a wonderful first impression as his ministry officially begins. He comes giving what God alone can give, security and peace. He left a place of security for us. He lived for us. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they work for us and revolve around us. So that being said, let me close with one encouragement for you. Knowing what God has done for us, what his mission was as he set out for us, remember once again, just that idea of a dance. It would be very awkward and a very weird dance to see one person standing still and the other person just revolving around them. And so as God has made it his purpose to revolve around you, don't make it awkward. Find ways that you can as well also revolve around him. As we walk with Jesus throughout his life and his ministry, throughout this series, throughout the Epiphany season, as we see how Jesus made it his purpose to live for you, find ways to see how you can respond to what he has done for you. Look for ways that you can also revolve around the one, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has made it his entire purpose to revolve around you. May God bless us as we look for ways to do that. Amen.